Be with you this morning. We want to once again thank everybody for being here, especially those who are visiting. And I want to just take a moment to echo the words that already have been expressed in commending those two who recently rendered their lives in obedience to Jesus Christ. We appreciate so much, Chad, your obedience to the gospel, and Justin, your obedience to the gospel. Very happy for both of you. Happy for what you've done in your life, and happy to have you with us here, seeking to serve the Lord along with us all. I want to think with you for a moment about the things that we have even talked about in our auditorium class, where recently we've begun to look at Psalms of Lamentation. There are so many statements in God's Word that talk about the troubles and travails that God's people go through. And indeed, as we even think about our own number, we think about people, as Pat even mentioned in his prayer, that have been afflicted with disease, it just seems like in inordinate numbers. And there are a lot of folks who've been going through difficult times. We think of the calamity that has recently occurred in Haiti, and it's just mind-boggling. The kind of human suffering that you see in this world on a national level, and then even down on a very individualistic level. And when we think about all of that, I think the question that absolutely comes to our mind is this one. Why is there suffering in this world? Why? And of course, the answer that we would probably give, first and foremost, and I think a proper answer to that question is, well, they're suffering in this world because of sin. And that's true. In Genesis chapter 3, we read there about how God, having made man and woman, then sees that man and woman commit sin against him and violate his law. And as a result of that, this world then was cursed. And so, yes, you can point to what the Bible has to say about the entrance of sin into this world as being also the entrance then of suffering into this world. And the ideal, even idyllic world that God made was no longer a paradise. And yet someone may respond to that, well, but I didn't commit Adam's sin. I wasn't there in the garden. I didn't eat that forbidden fruit. And that's true. We weren't there. But I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul had to say in Romans chapter 5. When he said in verse 12 these words, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." It's true that you and I are not guilty of Adam's sin, and in fact that false doctrine of Adamic sin passing on to all generations is indeed a false and vicious doctrine. We were not guilty of Adam's sin, but as Paul says here in this passage, the punishment that God inflicted upon Adam and Eve, this punishment that resulted in death and mortality spreading unto all, is because, Paul says, all sin. And indeed, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all eat our forbidden fruits. And all of us violate certain commands of God that we know very well are commandments of God. And so, yes, God has properly and rightly caused this punishment to pass on to all of us. And so, yes, we are living in this world, a world where we are mortal beings and we are afflicted with disease and with death. And this world that had originally been a paradise has now been twisted out of shape, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says. It has now been made crooked and it cannot be made straight again. And so sin is the reason for that, and all of us have participated in that. And yet someone may respond to that and say, well, but little children haven't sinned. They haven't participated in that. Little babies haven't sinned and participated in that. And yet you see that suffering sometimes even being what those little infants have to experience. And so there are cases of where those who are completely innocent of any wrongdoing on their own, they are having to suffer in this world. And that's true. And yet that really teaches us this lesson that sin hurts the innocent. In fact, that fact that we just mentioned is simply an illustration of the reality that the sin that we commit in our life is something that will invariably have some ramification upon other people who are completely innocent of that, who are undeserving of that. That's the nature of sin. That's one reason why sin is such a horrific thing. It's the nature of violating God's commandments that even though we don't intend other people to be affected by that, affected by the things that I may choose to do that are wrong, other people get affected. Other people who are undeserving of that, but that's just the nature of sin. And we may like to deceive ourselves so often. Well, I'm making decisions in my life that will only affect me. And I may be going against God's will, and I may be doing these things that are wrong, but it's my choice and it only affects me. And that's the lie that sin tells us. And it is a lie. And so it's just the horrific nature of sin that, yes, its ramifications, they do affect other people. And we're living not on some isolated island where we're the only one in existence, but the choices that we make for good or bad are going to have some effect for good or bad upon other people. And the sinful choices that we make cause other people pain and other people agony and hurt. And that's just the nature of sin. So why is there suffering in the world? Well, okay, it's because of sin. But I also want us to appreciate the fact that we need to understand a good measure of the kind of suffering that we experience in this life is so often the direct result of those sinful choices that we make, and we brought that on ourselves. That really is something that is very, very true. And it's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 6, where he said these words to those churches of Galatia. He said in verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." The fact of the matter is that so often the calamities that we experience in life, those things that are so directly a travail upon us, are directly the result of the sinful choices that we have made. So many times people suffer diseases as a result of the choices that they've made knowingly that would be sinful behavior, and that's just a consequence that comes upon them. Or sometimes the problems that we get involved in as a result of other people are the result of us hanging around with those other people who really we had no business hanging around with. And so, yes, that produces then an environment where we get caught up in that. And sometimes, well, I wasn't directly the one responsible for this, but you made the choice to put you in that kind of situation. And there you go. There's a lot of times that people choose to get behind the wheel of an automobile when they have become intoxicated by some drug they put in their body or some bit of alcoholic drug that they have imbibed, and then tragedy results. And again, what we need to understand is that when we ask God the question, well, why did this happen? And, well, so often it is the direct result of the choices that we have made. Not always, but very often it is. And so we need to realize that, and we need to think about that, and we need to learn a lesson from all of that. But all that I've said up to this point, I really just said by way of introduction. Because really what I want to address is this question. Okay, why does God allow this suffering to go on? I mean, okay, the ultimate answer for the reason why there's evil and suffering in this world is because of sin. Okay, all those things that we just said. But God, in His power and His omnipotence, God wouldn't have to just allow those repercussions to be experienced by us. God wouldn't have to allow suffering and evil to continue in this world. He wouldn't have to allow all of those ill effects from sin to permeate our lives. He allows it to happen. And yes, there's a real sense in which that's true. And so the question that I want us to think about this morning is, why does God allow this suffering to go on then? And I can't answer all of those, or all of that, or give the total and complete answer to that question. But I do want to see if I can't address this in some way. I'll tell you the answer that a lot of people give to this question when they contemplate God and God in His power and omnipotence and omniscience allowing suffering to go on in this world and to continue to suffer in this world. A lot of people ask this question, well, is God just cruel? Is He just mean? I've had a lot of people say this to me. I've given up my faith in God because He must be evil. He must be cruel. He must not care. Well, let me just say this very briefly this morning, that Jesus Himself disproves that idea. Because indeed, as John said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And indeed, when we think about God sending His Son into this world to die for us, to be that propitiation for our sins, it isn't that God sent Him into this world to just live this nice long life and then peacefully drift off to the sleep of death upon His bed one night. That's not how He died for us, to be our sacrifice for sin. We talk about the passion that Jesus went through, the suffering that He went through. And indeed, the kind of death that God afflicted Him with in order that He might be that atonement sacrifice for sin was a kind of death filled with just untold agony. And so this God that may sometimes seem to be a God that just doesn't care, and it just turns away and turns a deaf ear to our plea. No, Jesus, in the midst of His passion, that disproves that. We may not understand what God is doing all the time. We may not understand why God does all the things that He does, why He allows all the things that He does allow. But we need to grapple with this. It's not because He doesn't care. It's not because He's unconcerned. And surely, Jesus Himself is the ultimate proof of that point. Well, why does God allow suffering to go on? Even this suffering that has resulted from the sin of humanity. Why does God allow that suffering to go on? May I say to us this point, some of the suffering that we go through really is an act of discipline from God. Because it's us reaping the consequences of our sin. And that's something that we really do need to experience. I know we don't like to think about this. I don't like to think about this point, but it's true. We need to suffer consequences. There needs to be some consequence to the actions that we choose to engage in. When those things are wrong, there needs to be some kind of consequence so that we can learn. So that we don't just get away with that. There needs to be some kind of punishment that comes upon that. Listen to me now. So that we don't have to experience the ultimate punishment in eternity. There needs to be some consequence now. So that it will be something that forces us to then look at our ways and change our ways and repent. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, the Hebrew writer says this, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" I tell you what, there are a lot of sons in this world who are not disciplined by their parents. There's a lot who are disciplined by parents who don't do a very good job of discipline. They think the only kind of discipline is just to go smack the child every now and then when they get aggravated. That's not the kind of loving discipline being talked about here. But the other kind of problem that you see with parents in this world is there are children who go undisciplined and their behavior is uncorrected. And they're never taught those lessons. They don't suffer the consequences of their actions. And as a result of that, their character is not better formed. And they keep going down that same path. And their mistakes get worse and worse and worse and worse. And their sins become worse and worse and worse and worse. And ultimately, that kind of undisciplined child is a child whose parents show them they really don't love them very much. And the Hebrew writer says, that's not the way God is with you. God doesn't view you as some being who's not his child. Or he doesn't view you as some illegitimate child that he didn't father, and so therefore he has no concern for you. No, far from it. You are his child. You're his son or daughter. And God cares about you. And that's why God sometimes allows us to experience the consequences of our actions. And sometimes the kind of things that we're going through in life, if we just stop and think about it, we would realize, you know what? This is frankly the kind of situation that I deserve because I've been spurning God for a long time now. And God is disciplining us. In verse 11, he says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." You know, we need to think sometimes about maybe things we're going through in life. Maybe it's God trying to wake us up. Wake us up from our lethargy. And we dare not make the mistake of the typical young child whose parents are disciplining that child, and the child's attitude is, "Well, I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong." And yet they really did. And that dare not be our attitude toward God. Why does God allow suffering? You know, sometimes it may not be so much that there's sin in our life that we need to be punished for, as much as it's just we need help to stay spiritually focused. I want you to think with me, if you will, about this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Nobody really knows. Whether he was talking about some physical malady, whether he was talking about just the oppressive circumstances of the false brethren he constantly had to deal with. I'm not sure, but here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that I received. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, For power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, folks, when things are going good in our lives, it ought to be the time when we look heavenward and praise the name of God. It ought to be the time when we are more dedicated to serve Him because of all the blessings that we have received from His beneficent hand. It ought to be the time when we do all of those godly things. And yet, if you're like me, so often when things are going good, that's when we kind of begin to lose sight of what's really important in life. When things in this life are going real well, it is so common for us as human beings to get focused upon this life and the things in this life as if this life is what it's all about. And sometimes we need those weaknesses in this earthly life. We need those travails and difficulties and struggles just to kind of wake us up and just keep us more focused upon the fact that this life is not what it's all about. And those sinful pleasures in this life are but temporary and ultimately come into judgment. Here's the Apostle Paul being told by the Lord, Paul, you're receiving a lot of good things here. You're receiving a lot of revelations from me. You've now been exalted to being an apostle of my Son. And so here are all these revelations that you're receiving. And Paul, I don't want you to exalt yourself as a result. I want you to stay very humble. And the Lord said to him, no, Paul, I'm not going to remove this thorn in the flesh. You need that. And there, I think there are a lot of thorns in our flesh that we endure. And again, it may not be so much that, okay, I've done something wrong, and so now this is the consequence of it. It might not be exactly that. But what it may really be from God is Him knowing that that kind of difficulty and that kind of trial is what we need to stay focused upon spiritual things. And I'll tell you what, folks. If that travail that you're going through, if that's going to be the thing that will help keep you focused upon what's really important, then thank you, God. Thank you. Why does God allow suffering? Do you realize that suffering is what enables us to really be able to comfort other people who go through suffering? If we did not go through those travails, how could we then really comfort somebody else who's going through that kind of travail? This is what the Apostle Paul talks about as he begins his 2 Corinthian letter. Chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's really an interesting statement. You ever been in some difficulty and somebody comes up to you and they're, you know, trying to figure out what to say to kind of make you feel better or whatever, you know, and they make a statement like, well, I know how you feel, you know, and you know the situation of that person, and you know, you look at them and you think, you know, he had not the foggiest idea of how I feel. You've never gone through this. And that's just kind of the way it is, that it isn't real comforting. I mean, we may appreciate the effort, but it's not real comforting when we know the person trying to comfort us really hasn't been there, really hasn't gone through some real difficulty. But I tell you what, when you're talking with somebody who really has, and they know exactly what it feels like, well, now that's the kind of person that is able to give you some real comfort and consolation. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul had just had an easy life? Everything just had gone smooth for him, and yet he's trying to comfort Christians who are being persecuted and afflicted in the name of Jesus, and yet he himself really hadn't had to experience that. Paul couldn't have been able to give much comfort to those people then, could he? And that's what Paul is saying here. He says in verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort." When you or I are going through some difficulty in life, when we're really being put to the test, because our faith is really being tested as to whether we're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ or not, because of all that we're having to suffer and go through at this moment, we need to remember that there's going to be somebody else who's going to go through exactly the same kind of thing or something real similar. And that person might not be strong enough unless maybe somebody like you can be there, who can put an arm around that person and say, "I know what you've been going through, and you know I know what you've been going through." Those aren't just empty words when I say them. "And you can do it. And let me help you get through this, and let me talk with you about this, and let me comfort you." And sometimes, folks, that's why God allows us to go through that suffering, because there's going to be other people out there who they're not as strong, and they're going to need our help. And we need to be there for them. And I'll give you one final thing that we can think about this morning as to why God allows suffering. You know, other people need an opportunity to give and to help those who are afflicted. And sometimes the reason why God allows us to be afflicted is because there are other people out there who need an object to help. There needs to be an object of their sympathy and their compassion and their comfort. And sometimes maybe that's the role that we need to play. There needs to be somebody who's afflicted so that these people can give and can console and can assist. You know what Jesus said to the Ephesian elders when he met with them at Miletus, Acts chapter 20? He reminded them of something which, by the way, is not recorded in any of the four Gospels, but it obviously was a statement of Jesus, a teaching of Jesus that had been passed down orally. Jesus said, "It is better to give than to receive." It really is. It's more blessed to give than to receive, Jesus said. And so often we don't think of it that way. In fact, a lot of us, we're very much the giver kind of person, and we always want to be of help to other people and do this for this person and that for that person, and all that's good and wonderful. But sometimes those other people, they need somebody to help. And maybe that's our lot then. 7 years ago, I was just a young preacher. I was at Southside in a preacher training program there, Southside in Pasadena, Texas. And about every week, one of the elders would take me and there were some other preachers that were there. We would go to lunch. And every week, he'd offer to buy my lunch. And, oh, no, Brother Ashley, no, 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 no. And every week, I would refuse it. And finally, one week, I refused him, and he said, Marty, let me say something to you. If you really cared about me, you'd let me do something nice for you once. Because what you do every time, when you just every time refuse to let me pay for your lunch, you rob me of the opportunity to give. Well, guess how I felt. I'm just melting, you know. I'm sorry, please. Buy me three lunches. That's fine. But that's, whoa, okay, well, I'm throwing things at people. But that's really true. I mean, other people need that opportunity to give. I think that's the reason why God has made life to be this way, where parents, they bring up children and they nurture children from the time they're little infants, and they care for them when they can't care for themselves, and they do all these things for them. And then there comes a time when those parents are elderly and they themselves, yes, are in need. And all their life they've been so strong. And so we say, well, why does God allow this? Because my father, my mother, all their life have been so strong. Maybe it's time for the kids to then give back. Because that's good for them. Maybe the ultimate blessing that we can restore or bestow upon our children is, yes, for them to have the blessing of having to give to their parents when their parents are in a time of need. And I know we tend not to think of it like that. And it's hard to think of it like that when you're a parent in that stage of life. But isn't that why God kind of has done it that way? Isn't there really a benefit and a blessing that other people have, our children or other people can have, by them showing that compassion and that assistance and rendering that kind of benevolence to other people? And so, okay, maybe then the time has come for us to be the object of that kind of benevolence. So what I'm saying in all of this is not trying to give some ultimate answer to all of these questions that will answer every single problem that enters our mind about all of this. But what I do want us to see is that though we are living in this sin-cursed world, a world that is a world of tears and travail and suffering, God has envisioned ways for that suffering to accomplish some good things. And we need to recognize that. And maybe if we do recognize that, it will help us get through this life of suffering a little bit better. I thank you so much for listening to me this morning. I hope the things I've said will be of assistance to us in some small way. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that we can assist to obey the gospel. We've had others recently obey the gospel. Maybe you need to as well. Or if your life as a Christian is amiss, we'd love to assist you in making your life right with God. Won't you come together we stand and sing this song of encouragement?